Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us this evening, send us your Holy Spirit, and through your word, teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In these Sunday Night in the City services, we're looking at a particular teaching theme for this year, which, as many of you know, is Christian spirituality. And so for the first one, we laid the foundations. We looked at what is this thing that we're talking about, Christian spirituality, and we particularly talked about the blessing of empty hands in Christian spirituality, that we come to God as Christians with everything to receive from Him, nothing to offer Him, nothing to give. In our second service, we looked then at the first specific Christian discipline, the first aspect of Christian spirituality, which was meditation. And our focus there was that for Christian meditation, it's not so much about the how, but about the what and the who. That Christian meditation is always focused on Jesus and His Word. Now for tonight, we're going to zoom in on another particular discipline of the Christian spiritual life, which is prayer. Prayer, that's what we're talking about for tonight. Now, do you know that I've learnt something over my time as a pastor? I've learnt that there's a very easy way to make Christians feel guilty if you really want to. I don't do this on purpose, right? But I know that I can do it if I want to. Do you know how you do it? Do you want to know? You just ask a very simple question to most Christians. How's your prayer life going? How's your prayer life going? And for many Christians, immediately there will be this prick of the conscience, this little pangs of guilt. Now that's a funny thing when you think about it. That's a strange thing. It seems that we all know prayer is important. We'd all like to be good at prayer, more regular, more articulate, more disciplined, freer, whatever it is. We all want that, and yet we all struggle. Something strange is going on there. It points us to the fact that actually our struggles in prayer are deeper than we think. It's actually a spiritual problem, and so it needs a solution from heaven. We need God's help. And if you too struggle in prayer like I do, guess what? You're in good company. Because that's where these first apostles were at. That's how the whole thing begins tonight, because the apostles themselves come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And so that's our theme for tonight. Lord, teach us to pray. And from this text in Luke 11, 1 to 13, we'll look at five resources, five helps in our own prayer life. And this is what they are, just an outline so you know where we're heading. First, the master at prayer. Second, the model prayer. Third, unexpected visitors. Fourth, the generous father. And finally, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The master at prayer, the model prayer, unexpected visitors, the generous father, and the Holy Spirit. So first is the master at prayer. This is how the text begins. Luke 11, verse 1. He was praying. Who's the he? That's Jesus. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So the way this all begins is that the disciples, they look at Jesus, they look at his prayer life, and they can see that he's a master. He is far better at this than they are, and so they want him to teach them. Isn't it true that so often in life we learn things best if we can learn from someone who's mastered that already? You think of something in your own life, whether it's some sort of cooking or fixing something or something in the garden, whatever it is. You can read things from a book and some people can teach themselves well in that way. But so often for me, if I've had someone who's mastered that, if they are next to me, if they've showed me how to do it, that's when I really learn. And that's what the disciples are looking for here. Because actually, this is a part of a bigger picture, this verse, in Luke's gospel. Maybe you've noticed this before, that often Jesus went off to pray. It's a big theme, particularly in Luke's gospel. Over and over again, Jesus retreats. Jesus goes off by himself and he's praying. And it's particularly in connection with big events in his life. And so there's one occasion before he chooses his 12 apostles where it even says Jesus spends the whole night in prayer. The disciples are watching all this. This doesn't come out of nowhere. They've been watching this. They can see he's a master at prayer. We need to learn from him. And here's something even more amazing about that Jesus has not stopped praying. That the New Testament teaches us that Jesus continues to pray, and he prays for you. That he's praying for you even this very night. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus was raised and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Present tense. He's still the master. He's still praying. And we learn from him, the master, then, not in a way as if it's just a once-off, that he did a sort of once-off masterclass, like way back then. But we learn from him in the sense that he is still doing it and he is with us. We learn from him like little brothers and sisters sort of tagging along with the big brother who has mastered prayer. And in a sense, we sort of piggyback on Jesus and his prayer life. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's the master. He is the one who prays ceaselessly to the Father, and we join in with him. There's this great line in the traditional worship of the church, and I actually prayed it just this morning in our service, and it honestly gives me goosebumps sometimes when I say these words. We say something like this: join our prayers with those of your servants of every time and every place, and unite them with the ceaseless petitions of our great high priest until he comes again as the victorious Lord of all. We ask that our prayers would be joined not just with each other's, not just with the saints who have gone before us, but with the prayers of Jesus himself. You're not alone in prayer. You join together with the master and you learn from him. You know, one of the pictures that's used of prayer in the Bible is incense. It's quite strange. Who would have thought it? But incense and the smoke of incense rising is used in the Bible as a picture of prayers going up to God. And the thing about incense and smoke is that it sort of all mingles together, doesn't it? If you have multiple sources, as it goes up, it's all becomes sort of one. And that's a picture of our prayers and the prayers of Jesus the Master, joined together, ascending to the throne of grace. This is the first thing as you learn to pray. Know that you're not alone. Know that Jesus is the master. You can piggyback on him. You do not pray only on your own strength. So important as we learn to pray. Okay, so that's number one, the master at prayer. Then we go on number two and look at the model prayer. So how does Jesus respond to their request, Lord, teach us to pray? Well, he says this, verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. So how does Jesus respond to their request to teach us to pray? What's his first type of response? It's a strange sort of thing, isn't it? It's a bit of a surprise. He doesn't give them tips or principles for how to pray. He doesn't say, well, prayer's easy. Just go off by yourself and just speak from the heart. But instead, he actually gives them a prayer. He gives them a prayer. This is his first response to their request, Lord, teach us to pray. So what sort of response is this? How is this supposed to work? How is this supposed to help us learn to pray? Well, I think it's a little bit like this. At least this is one way to take it. Think about how you teach kids to talk. Some of you are parents here, okay? You know how you teach kids to talk. Others of you have siblings or little cousins and you've seen how this works, right? So we take a lot of things for granted as adults. Let's say you want to go to a shop and you want to get a milkshake or something like this, right? We take for granted that there's a whole complex set of conversational techniques and manners and etiquette by which you engage with this person to get the chocolate milkshake. Whereas the kid comes up, like one of my little kids, and they see this chocolate milkshake up there, they see the person, they know somehow there's something that's got to go on here to get this, but they just don't know where to start, right? They don't know what to say. How do you get this person's attention? How do you ask? What do you do? And so if I'm there with my child and I'm in a good mood, then what do? I say to the child, okay, here's what you do. You say, excuse me, and they say, excuse me, could I please have the chocolate milkshake? Could I please have the chocolate milkshake? Yes, she asked if you want extra sprinkles. Yes, you say, yes, I'd like some extra sprinkles, please. I give them the words to say. This is what we do with kids. We know this is just how it works. This is how you learn to talk, to engage. This is how you learn so much to navigate things in our society. Parents give the words to their children as a gift, and Jesus seems to be saying that when it comes to prayer, when it comes to spiritual things, you are as children. You do not even know where to start, actually. You need Him, the Master, to actually give you the words to say. Now, one of the reasons that this is so significant, this model prayer of Jesus, we don't have time to go into the whole of the Lord's Prayer tonight, but one of the reasons it's so significant that our Lord Jesus, the Master at Prayer, gives us the words to say is that we would never come up with this. I would never come up with a prayer like this on my own. Because I can tell you, most of my prayers, they begin with the sort of daily bread part, the stuff that I need from day to day. And that's okay, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says to ask for whatever you need. But when Jesus gives us the model prayer, He starts somewhere else. He starts in a place that I never would have thought of. He starts with God's name, God's reputation, God's glory in this world. He starts with God's kingdom. And in the other version of the Lord's Prayer that we know from the other Gospels, that God's will would be done throughout the whole world, throughout all time. Jesus starts big picture. He starts in a way that I never would have come up with myself. I need Jesus, the Master at Prayer, to give me these words to pray because I'm like a child spiritually. I would not come up with this by myself. Now, I just want to touch here on the fact that what Jesus gives us is a set prayer, right? Because we know that there's some resistance in the Christian community at times to these set prayers, to prayers that are actually written out, right? And some people don't like the feel of these sorts of prayers. Sometimes we think that maybe this is too formal, that it's prayer should be more from the heart and that sort of thing. And so I just want to talk about that a little bit. The first thing to say is that we need to hear the objection, the resistance, because it can be true, and it has perhaps happened at different times in Christian history, that set prayers like the Lord's Prayer sort of do lose their meaning, and that people can sort of rattle them off over and over again, and they turn into sort of mantras, and that's not how Jesus wants us to use this prayer. So we can be wary of going down that track. But on the other hand, I think it's pretty important to notice here who gives us this set prayer. I've had these discussions with people before, and you can talk back and forth about set prayers versus free prayers, but at the end of the day, I say, you know, it's Jesus who gave us this, right? It's Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, who just says, when you pray, say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus gives us a set prayer, and so there's got to be something to it. And I want to give you an analogy tonight that may help you to see this sort of thing of set prayers and free prayer just a little bit differently. Some of you have heard me use this sort of analogy in different settings in different ways. It's to do with a ballroom dance. I didn't make it up. Like most good illustrations, it came from someone else a long time ago. Think of a ballroom dance. So a few years ago, I actually got my wife a couple of ballroom dancing lessons. All right? Very romantic, I know. Okay, we didn't keep it going, but we did it for a little while. Now, you go along to these ballroom dancing lessons, right? And you know the end goal. You see the stuff in TV, maybe you've been lucky enough to see it live, where a ballroom dance can be a beautiful thing, right? A real thing of beauty. But that's not what it's like when you get started, is it? When you get started, what are you doing? You're just learning the steps. You're learning the steps. And you've got to learn one step at a time. And actually, that beautiful dance that sort of looks very free-flowing at the end is actually quite a complex set of different routines, isn't it? And they know exactly that this bit happens before this bit and the next bit happens after that bit in this particular way. There's a set routine. There's a structure. But having mastered that routine, they are then not less free. They're more free to dance. they're more free to dance. It's when they know the routine, the structure, how it's all supposed to work, then something beautiful can really happen. And I think there's something similar with worship and prayer. Think of the Lord's Prayer, if you like, as the dance routine. It can actually be a bit clunky when you're first learning it. You have to go through the steps, so to speak. You have to memorize it. You have to learn the routine. But in the end, this prayer is not to restrict you. It's to free you to really pray. As it becomes a part of you, as you know it off by heart, you can focus in on particular parts of that prayer. You can linger there and just pray for a few minutes on what "Hallowed be your name" actually means. At other times, there might be another part of the Lord's Prayer that strikes you, and you linger there for a while, or you just pray it through just as it is, and that's fine too. But the set prayer does not make it less free. To me, it actually can be a beautiful, freeing thing in prayer. So that's the model prayer. That's the second resource for tonight as we ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Number three, the unexpected visitor. So this is from verse 5 now. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door's already been locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. Okay, so let's unpack this little parable a little bit. So there's 3 characters here, 3 main characters, right? There's the main person who has this other friend who drops in on him unexpectedly. And the pantry's empty, the fridge is empty, he's got nothing to set before him. Now this is a big enough problem for us. Perhaps you've been in this situation before. We don't like being put in this situation where there's an unexpected guest and we just can't serve them. But back in this time, I'll suggest it's a far bigger problem. Hospitality is a far bigger deal, and so this person is sort of on the brink of a social disaster. Okay, there's no 24-hour shops. You can't just send someone off elsewhere. The friends come, you have to help him out. He's in a desperate situation. And so then he goes to another friend who lives next door, and he thinks, well, I can borrow from him. But the problem is, okay, this guy shut up shop for the night. And we can get where he's coming from too, right? You know, in modern terms, he's already in his pajamas, right? He's in no state to have to see someone. It's all locked up. He's tucked the kids in. He doesn't want to have to open everything up again, get some things out to help this guy. We can get where both are coming from. Right? This guy is desperate. He needs to borrow something. The other guy, he just doesn't want to go to the trouble. Okay, but then Jesus says, here's the thing. Even though your grumpy neighbor who sort of doesn't want to help you, eventually he's going to just to get rid of you. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? Now, here's the question, though. How does this teach us to pray? How does this answer the question that the disciples asked? Lord, teach us to pray. Well, here's the first thing. There will be people and situations in your life that arise where you want to help, but you do not have the resources to help. And when this happens, you will learn to pray. You will learn to pray when those situations are sent into your life. So a friend gets some terrible disease, God forbid. They come to you. They want to talk about it. They want help. What can you do? How can you help? You've got nothing. Another friend comes to you and they're having trouble in their marriage. The marriage is falling apart and they want to talk. They want your help. But what do you do? You feel like you've got nothing. And then there's another friend who says they're losing their faith in God and they come to you. They want to talk about it. They want your help. What do you do? You feel like you've got nothing. You feel like the pantry is empty. But this is teaching us that in those situations, you will be driven out of desperation to remember that although you can't help, you do have a friend next door, so to speak. That you do have a Father in heaven from whom you can borrow from these people. You will be driven out of desperation in those situations to learn to pray. This is exactly the way it has been for me in my life. I've read a lot of books on prayer. I've done assignments on prayer. I've got reasonably good marks for them, all that sort of thing, right? But it wasn't until these people and situations were brought into my life that I felt completely helpless about, man, then I really began to learn to pray. Prayer is borrowing from God. Borrowing from God for those we meet in our life. Do you remember a few years ago here in Adelaide, we had those series of terrible blackouts? There was that one in 50 years storm, and there were a few other issues, and most of the state lost power at one stage. When this happened, on one of those occasions, we had a big long blackout at our place, and we had a whole bunch of relatives coming over that night. We had food to cook, we had things to do, not to mention all the stuff in the deep freeze, right? It was a bit of a problem. Now, as our power was out, I noticed something funny. The guy over the back fence still had power. Turns out that even though our houses were side by side, he was somehow on a different grid. We didn't have power. He did have power, and I sort of noticed him in the backyard. Next thing, he sticks his head over the fence, and we got talking. We got talking about what had happened, and he said, well, I've got a pretty long extension cord. I'm happy to run it from my place over to your place. You can share our electricity. You can borrow from me. Now, here's the thing, though. When that happened, I got a lot more than electricity. Do you know what I got? I got to know my neighbour. Never met him before. I got to know him. I was invited into a relationship with him. His name's Steve. He's a great guy. I talk to him over the back fence all the time now. But if that blackout hadn't have happened, who knows? Who knows what it would have taken to strike up this conversation? But in that situation of a little bit of desperation, I was driven to borrow from the friend next door. And through that, I was invited into a deeper relationship. That's what happens in prayer. Situations, difficulties, suffering comes into your life. It teaches you to pray, and it leads you into a deeper relationship and friendship with God. And that leads in to our fourth point for tonight, which is the generous father. So at the end of this little parable about the unexpected visitor, we can go down the wrong track if we're not careful. Because sometimes we hear this little parable of the friend who won't get out of bed and that sort of thing, and we think, okay, what is this saying? Is this saying God is like a grumpy neighbor who doesn't really want to help me and I have to annoy him until I get what I want? Is that what prayer is? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus is going on to show us that actually God is nothing like that neighbor, but we can get that idea at the start. So let's read on then from verse 9. I'll show you what I mean. Jesus goes on, he says, "So I say to you," so notice there's this little parable over here, "but now I'm saying to you, this is how it applies for you disciples. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." When something's repeated like that in the Bible, it's extra important, right? He's really trying to ram it home. And the point here is that actually when it comes to prayer, there is no extravagant, complex manipulation of God required. When it comes to prayer for you disciples, it's as simple as this. Just ask. He's pointing us to the fact that our God is nothing like this grumpy neighbor. That our God is far different from that. And that's how the argument goes on then from verse 11, where he compares now not this neighbor and God, but human fathers with our Father in heaven. Verse 11, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?" And we'll get to that later. So notice the point of comparison here. Notice, by the way, as well, that Jesus just casually says, yeah, you human fathers who are evil, people like me, that is. He just casually throws that in. Of course, you human fathers who are evil. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, who says things like this. But he says, even though you, Joshua Pfeiffer, father of your children, are evil, you still know how to give good gifts occasionally, don't you? And it's true, isn't it? Actually, human parents, they actually delight in this. They delight to give good gifts to their parents, to their children. And we are broken, messed up people, he's saying. And so how much more then? How much more your Father in heaven in whom there is no evil, who is perfectly loving and generous, who is overflowing in generosity for you, how much more? You see, what Jesus is doing here to teach us to pray is to shift our view of who God is for us. Because the reality is that naturally we tend to not think of God in this way. We tend to think, actually, I don't know if God does care about. I think actually God might be a bit stingy and not want to give me good things. And what's behind that is our conscience. We know deep down that we have sinned. We know that there is a barrier between us and our Heavenly Father. And because of this, we have an inbuilt fear that maybe God doesn't not want to give us good things. And one of the ways that manifests is in this struggle with prayer. Jesus wants to give us a different picture of God, to reveal to us the loving generosity of our Father for us. And the reason he can do that, of course, is because the one who gives this teaching on prayer is the one who came to bear those sins, to die on the cross for those sins, to rise again from the dead so that you can know for sure your Father is always for you, generous towards you, gracious towards you. It's because of Jesus you can know that for sure. I mentioned this theme of Jesus the Master at prayer, and it's interesting to see where that ends up. Where does it end up? In Gethsemane and on the cross. That's where the prayer life of Jesus ends up in the Gospels. Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The Master at prayer prays even into death. And because of his death and resurrection, he reveals to you the love and generosity of your Father in heaven. Just as Hebrews chapter 4 says, because of the work of our great high priest, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And so he teaches us to pray. So we had the Master at prayer, we had the model prayer, we had the unexpected visitor and the generous Father, and then finally, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a little bit of a surprise ending to our text, isn't it? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And what do you expect him to say? I would have expected him to say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give better gifts to those who ask him? That seems to be the logic of the argument. Instead, Jesus says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So what's going on here? How does this promise of the Holy Spirit teach us to pray? How does it address our struggles in prayer? Well, you could say that what Jesus is doing here is just naming the best gift. And I think there's some truth in that. So rather than say, how much more will he give better gifts, he's just going right to the best gift and naming the Holy Spirit. But I think there's something else here too. I think this points us right back to what I said at the start, that our problem with prayer is far deeper than we think. It's not just a problem of time or willpower or bad habit. It's a spiritual problem. It needs a spiritual solution. It needs the Holy Spirit solution. And so Jesus seems to be suggesting that to truly learn to pray, what you need most of all is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that you can take it this way is because of the way the Apostle Paul speaks elsewhere. And this is where I want to finish up for tonight, is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. You may remember this passage. It's the other main place in the New Testament where prayer and the Holy Spirit are brought together. Page 121 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles, Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is really incredible teaching, because St. Paul is saying here that not only do you have a gracious, generous Father in heaven just waiting to hear your prayers and give you good things, and not only do you have a gracious Savior who opened up the way to the Father for you and prays for you and joins his prayers with yours, but you also have the Holy Spirit
within you
who helps you to pray when you are too weak, when you can't find the right words. God's Holy Spirit goes to work within you and teaches you to pray within. This is quite incredible and quite mysterious teaching. One of the images that somebody once used for this passage is the image of a spell checker on a computer. I hope that's not too crass for the Holy Spirit. But you think of what a spell checker does on a computer. You know, you type all these mistakes and there's red lines all over the place, and the spell checker just fixes it all up, right? It makes it perfect. And what happens in our prayer life is that it's a bit like my typing, right? You know, so you're trying to pray and you're sort of trying to get the right words out and you're saying, oh, I didn't mean like that, I was trying to say this, and after a while you just sort of give up. And then another time you're trying to pray and you just fall asleep. And another time you're trying to pray and you get completely distracted and doing something else and you think, wasn't I praying 10 minutes ago? This is our prayer life, right? It's muddled. It's confused. And the beauty of this teaching here is that St. Paul says the Spirit himself, when we don't know how to pray, intercedes within us. It's as if the Spirit takes our imperfect, muddled prayers and fixes them up, presents them through the Son to the Father. Beautiful, mysterious teaching. It's an encouragement in prayer that my prayer life is caught up into the very life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice how Jesus says, you get this Holy Spirit. In all of the controversy in the modern Christian church over the reception of the Holy Spirit, notice what Jesus says. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what you do. You ask him, Father, please send me your Holy Spirit. And if you are struggling in prayer, that's a very simple place to begin. Come, Holy Spirit, teach me to pray. Father, send me your Spirit, teach me to pray. So there's our 5 points for tonight. We had the master at prayer, Jesus himself. We had the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. These unexpected visitors that come into our lives and by desperation teach us to pray. The movement to seeing the generous Father and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you struggle in prayer, don't worry, you're in good company. Let the Lord Jesus teach you to pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for the way in which he teaches us to pray. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who intercedes within us with sighs too deep for words. I ask that you would be with each person here tonight and that you would meet them in their feelings of helplessness, that you would meet them in their need, and that you would teach them to look to you as the generous and gracious Father that you are for them, and that you would lead them to draw near to you with confidence to your throne of grace to find the help they need at every stage of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.